Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
What we're going to do this morning is kind of a question and answer gig. Put those long ones out all the way out on the ground. It gets it a little farther out. There you go. I'm going to do kind of a question and answer thing and just let John answer some questions. And I've got about 2 hours worth of questions for him. But if you have some that you'd like to ask as we're going along the way, I'd like for you to feel free to interrupt and pause him and stop and ask anything that you'd like to ask, okay? So you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to get him started off first. John, just tell us a little bit about, I'd like for you to tell us a little bit about the and don't use any acronyms.
Okay.
Or define them.
Okay.
International Mission Board, the Cooperative Program, what your family, where you were, how long, what was some of that kind of stuff, how you got involved, the process, calling, and those kind of things, as much as you can start with, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
All right, so, yes, International Mission Board, or the IMB, is the Southern Baptist Mission Sending Organization. It's a fairly enormous organization at this point. We have roughly 5,000 missionaries that are on the field because of the International Mission Board, and whatever you give to missions supports those people. Particularly if you give money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which happens once a year when Christmas comes around, 100% of that money goes to the IMB and to missions. What else was I supposed to talk about? IMB,
other cooperative program,
right? Aside from Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the money that we give goes to the cooperative program. So I have a chart here that I should draw for you guys that'll let you know how it breaks down in Alabama. You can actually go where we have markers somewhere. Over here. Right. So our church's giving goes to the Alabama Convention's cooperative program. So church giving right here. The money we give on Sunday morning goes here to Alabama Convention. Sorry, Convention. Cooperative program, CP, cooperative program. The money that goes there, 57.7%, stays in the state for ministry and state missions and things like that. Then from there, you have 42.3% that goes to the Southern Baptist Convention, SBC, Cooperative Program, CP. All right. Now from here, we have 49.8%. That goes to other SBC entities, right? Other, so that can be the North American Mission Board, that can be the Executive Board, that can be all of these
seminaries,
things like that. And then also from here, this is the IMB budget, this circle, and 50.2% that goes to the cooperative program. Makes it to the IMB right here. And that'll support missionaries, relief, a host of other things. And if you want to see a pretty chart, better looking than this one, you can go to the IMB website and you can click on any state to see how any state's money is broken down and gets passed around through all of this. So 57.7% staying in the state. We could probably do a little bit better and send more this direction, but anyhow, that's how our state's money gets broken down. So I think Pastor Paul and I just figured for every dollar we send, 20 or so cents goes to the IMB if it makes its way through the cooperative program. Or you can give to Lottie Moon, and that whole dollar will make it, so.
What's the name of the budget line item that church giving is? Just Alabama.
Alabama State Board.
that's the breakdown.
And our, just in terms of information, our giving, because so little actually ends up at the International Mission Board, we've directed a lot more giving towards the missionaries and directly to them than we have through the state and all that. When we were on the budget line, you see that. So how did you, tell us about how your family got to the mission field and what that process was like. What's the appointment process like? If somebody was considering becoming a missionary and investigating IMB, what could they expect? And where did you guys go? How long were you there? What did you do?
Okay. That's all right. It'll take up some time.
What's the differential equation?
Right. It would be nice if it was an equation figuring all this out. You know, you could plug in, find X, and take care of business. But it doesn't. Life's not always that easy. I don't guess. It all started. My parents got married, right? And they lived in West Virginia, and they actually planted a church. And so I guess that was the first instance of their call to missions, I suppose. Although we like to reserve crossing cultural barriers as the definition for missions. But here they were active in trying to church plant and lead people to Christ. Later on, they moved to Mississippi, which is where my dad was originally from. He pastored for several years, and life was great. But just all of a sudden, he wanted to go be a missionary amongst Russian-speaking people groups, which is kind of an odd desire to have when everything's going great and you're a pastor in a good church. So, of course, they contacted the International Mission Board and began the application process. So you actually, what you do is you apply, then I have a list here. It's a pretty long list. Where'd it go? Yeah. So you're going to apply. Then there's all of these medical checkups because, you know, if you're going to go to Bangladesh, they prefer for you to be fairly healthy because it costs money to get people help because there may not be help in the country that you're at if something does go wrong, so they got to get you out. So ideally, you're a healthy person when you leave America. You have to find references. So, you know, other pastors, other missionaries, these sorts of things. And then those references also give references. Say, hey, we trust this guy. They're equipped for the task. The IMB has employed people that are candidate consultants. So you actually have to go and interview with these people. You meet with them or they come to where you are, whatever's most convenient. And that can be a fairly lengthy interview. And again, they're just looking to see if you're equipped and, you know, kind of figure out who you are. Because the IMB doesn't know who you are when you write your application. I imagine many of them are. I don't know that all of them are. I don't know that that's a requirement to be a candidate consultant. But good question. you have to write your life history. So starting day one. Day two, no, it's not quite that detailed, but you do have to give a life history. They want to know where you're coming from, what your background is, and a statement of beliefs. Okay, obviously, if they're going to send you out, they would like for you to have the same set of beliefs as Southern Baptists have. So that also is important. Now, I don't know that it's always been this way, but they want you to be able to demonstrate that within a certain time frame, you've actually been active in leading someone to Christ. And I think, you know, that causes some people to throw a fit. But I think we also have to understand that if you aren't already active in leading people to Christ, you're probably not called to foreign missions, at least not yet. So right now, if you're toying with this idea of the call and you don't have any friends from Iran and you think, oh, I want to go to Iran, you know, you might need to reconsider. That's really where God is leading you at this time. So I think while that's a pretty harsh rule, it is founded in some way. After that, you go to Richmond. Richmond is the headquarters for the International Mission Board, and you have candidate conference, and I think there's more interviews, and you go see the psychologist, and he kind of figures out if you're crazy or not, which if you want to be a missionary in Bangladesh, you are crazy, by the way, so you know maybe they're looking to see, confirm that, yeah, he's crazy, send him. After that, there's more medical exams, again, the whole health issue, and then interviews with more people. And then after candidate conference, that's when you get the yes or no. And then once you get the yes, then there's an appointment service, and there's a couple places in the U.S. where these appointment services occur, one of them being Ridgecrest, that's in North Carolina. Yeah, Black Mountain. So they take you to this nice pretty area in the U.S., and there's this fantastic appointment service, and it's kind of cool to go see. Then after that, you go to the formerly Missionary Learning Center. It's now the International Learning Center. I believe that's 8 weeks or 2 months long of preparing you to go. What's it like to cross a cultural barrier, to move into a new country? Survival tips. Because once you step off the plane, you don't know where to go get groceries. You don't know how to communicate. There's just a lot of practical things that you don't think of, you know. Once you step off the plane, you don't just resume normal life. It's kind of crazy for a little while. For months, you can't even count. So when you go to the open-air market and, you know, you want to buy something, you're just holding your money out in front of these people, and they're taking what they're, you know, you're trusting them to not rob you. And that can be a very stressful time. And you have to prepare for that, you know. So little things like that. So the first year is, that's a rough year. That's not, and you know, it's, people don't go overseas in their first year, plant hundreds of churches and see thousands come to Christ and talk with a million people personally about Christ. That just doesn't happen. One, you can't even talk to people to begin with without an interpreter. So the first year is, it's a tough year. Yeah, great question. The International Mission Board, and I think you can actually go on the website and find this out. They have like requests or needs posted. You know, we need people in Moldova. We need people here. Probably if they don't have a request posted, and you want to go to this place where there is no request, you're probably not going to get to go there. But within those requests, you do get some say. I would prefer to be here. If you're interested in restricted access, 1040 window kind of places, those places may not be posted. And I'm sure there may be additional steps to being appointed to those places that I have not covered here. But the 1040 window, it's these countries where they don't let people carry the gospel, and we send people to those places, which is kind of cool. So I believe, I could be incorrect in this, but a lot of those countries lie between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude, and so just for short, they call it the 1040 window. They don't want people to know, hey, we're sending a bunch of missionaries to this country. So we just refer to it as the 1040 window as well. Yes, sir?
The process you're talking about right now, is this kind of all-encompassing? I know there's the journeyman program. Was this mainly just
for guys that are... Yeah. Right. The process I described to you is career missionary. So, yes, indefinitely. Journeyman, short-term missions is a little bit different. For that, you do the initial stuff, and then you get invited to this thing called Expo. And so I think these people that represent all of these countries where they're looking for short-term missionaries kind of stand around with these booths and try and talk you in their direction. Yes, journeyman is 2 years. it. I think short-term missions, those are important. I think the International Mission Board and the churches need to be careful about who they encourage to go on short-term missions, because, you know, you just need to be careful when you're sending single college people out on two-year trips to go do missions. You know, you need to be very careful of who those people are. There are a lot of, you know, when you're young, not married, and you're kind of independent and stuff like that. You know, I think as a church, if we have people that fall into that category that want to do missions, we need to be particularly careful on how we shepherd those people and the ones that we'll vouch for. I'm not saying that it's all bad to do that, but and a lot of single missionaries are incredible missionaries, I don't know, in some ways it's safer to not go alone, you know. So.
So where did your family go? How long were you there? What did you do?
Where did we go? We went a lot of places. Let's see. January 2nd, 1996, I looked out the window of an airplane and saw all white on the ground, and I was coming from Mississippi, where you never see snow. And we landed in the Ukraine, Kyiv, Ukraine. And my parents were there for 9 months of language study. And if you want to know what it looks like, it looks kind of like a black and white picture. That's what it looks like over there. That's the way I remember it. It's just kind of dark. There is no sunshine for 6 months of the year, almost, it seems like. It's just gray sky, white snow, concrete buildings, and stone-faced people. It's very different and can be quite depressing when you come from the good old U.S. of A., you know? The Ukraine for 9 months where my parents primary studied language, learned how to count so they wouldn't get robbed at the open-air market. And then after that, we went to Moldova, and that's where my mom and my dad began church planting. They were posted in a town called Belts, or Beltsy, if you're Russian. Belts, I believe, is the Romanian or Moldovan pronunciation of the city. It's the second largest city in Moldova, and my dad was sent to reach Russian-speaking people groups. You know, that's what it says on the paper, but, you know, if you see someone and they want to talk about Jesus, you talk about Jesus to them, and no one will frown at you for that. So, what I remember of it was, aside from it being extremely cold, there were primarily three villages that had no church. And so once my dad had established some partnerships with some nationals, he said, let's go to these three villages and you just try and get those nationals to start churches. It kind of began with preaching on the street, and then it moved indoors somewhere. And so every Sunday was going to these three villages and having three church services and hoping someone would show up. And there were a lot of times I remember it being my dad, myself, Sasha Sandulek, and this one lady at this one village would show up. But now I think there are actually three ongoing churches in those villages. I was there for a year, and then I actually went to boarding school in Germany, where I spent 6 years until I graduated. My parents were in Moldova for 3 years, then after that, the International Mission Board asked my dad to take a regional leadership role in South Europe, and so my parents moved to Croatia, and he was just, strategy coordinator. They have words for it, but
What are some of the challenges
Right. Yeah, I noted a few things down that I think are important to mention. You know, aside from the very practical concerns, when you're a missionary family, you have children that you have to worry about. Where are they going to go to school? My parents chose to send us to boarding school. Primarily, they made that decision based on they couldn't do math, and they wanted us to be able to do math, you know. We went to boarding school, which was great, a great experience for me. I don't know that it's for everybody, you know. A lot of missionaries send their children to national school, especially if their kids have been there from a very young age. I mean, if you take a 2-year-old to Moldova in a few months, they'll be speaking Romanian and Russian, you know, just out on the street to people, and you're still trying to count, you know. It's pretty fascinating. So in that regard, you know, the national schools in a lot of places are probably good enough. A lot of missionaries choose to homeschool. But anyhow, so obviously education for your children, friendships for your children. You know, you've taken them from their home and their friends. That can be difficult. Also, you've stepped away from your relatives and friends as an adult. How are you going to get groceries? I remember if it hadn't been for another missionary family in the Ukraine when we moved there, we probably would have gone the first couple of days without eating. I mean, you know, you just don't know where you're at, right? So they actually took us some places and said, hey, here's where you can go get stuff. This is how you get stuff. So, you know, eating is important. A couple other things. You're accustomed to going to church and a particular type of music, and then you go over there and you got to find a church, and is it a good church? What's the preacher preaching? Who knows, right? You're accustomed to a particular type of music, and in Moldova everything's in the minor key, so. Aside from the people being stone-faced and it being extremely cold, the music is depressing as well, even though it's about Jesus. And so, you know, you're trying to go and have this worship experience, and you're just, you know, the first few months, it's just difficult. Sometimes, my dad mentioned it's difficult to read Scripture and pray because it takes all day to live, you know. When you're over here and you can run to Walmart and get what you need in 5 minutes, you know, that's nice. Then you go, sit down and read your Bible, you know. But when you're over there and it takes all day to go get what you need or get this fixed, and then you come home and you're exhausted and stressed out and maybe even depressed a little bit, just taking care of your own spiritual life becomes pretty difficult. So that's particularly for the people that are fresh overseas, you know, we need to pray for them in that regard. The ones that have been there 10 or 15 years, they're probably doing okay, but even still, you know, you're never okay. You always have to be on guard. Let's see. Another thing you mentioned, you hear of success back home for your friends, you know, so maybe you're not seeing success in your task, but your friends are sending you an email saying, oh, hey, guess what? I got this promotion. Life's amazing. And then you're just, oh, man, you know, what am I doing wrong? Let's see. Missionaries have to fight the sin of just holing up somewhere because of all this stressful stuff. Sometimes you struggle not to just lock yourself in the house you have. And you know, hopefully somebody sends you a care package and with that Andy Griffith show in it, you know, and watch the Andy Griffith show and don't take care of your job. So
we talked to a family 20 years ago, a little more than that. They said the IMB refused to allow those guys to have computers in the first year.
Interesting.
They had found people that went into a hole staying on the computer.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly, you know, that can be a danger. They didn't do that to us, but, you know, maybe it's happened before, certainly. Along with that, you you kind of grieve your own culture. You know, you miss your own culture. When you don't understand another culture, sometimes you can become kind of critical of that. You know, one thing that's, I think, particularly difficult for Americans is the, I want now, and here we get now. You know, I want this now, I've got it. Over there, doesn't work like that. Could be days, could be months, may not ever get it, you know. So you can kind of become critical of how they handle things. Then once you get over that, you become critical of your own culture. Look at all those Americans. They want now, and they get now. You know, and then you become arrogant because you don't feel that way anymore. You know, there's sin creeping around every corner, and we have to deal with that. So, yeah, there may be some other things. I was born in West Virginia. Yes, ma'am. 10 years old, in the neighborhood of 10. I don't remember exactly. I'm sorry? She's actually older. Yeah. So she had to go see the psychologist, too, to make sure she was okay with leaving. I didn't. I wasn't young enough to feel the burden. They weren't worried about me. I wasn't worried about me either. I just kind of hopped on the plane and landed over there. It was all right. Was there another question? You just get sick. I mean, that's pretty much what it boils down to. And, you know, after your first term, you've got the iron gut, and you can hold anything down. And, you know. Yeah, you do. When you're at the Missionary Learning Center, there's vaccinations galore, typhoid, hepatitis, you name it. I mean, you know, I actually got sick from the shot. It was kind of funny. For like a day, I just had this terrible fever and was laying in the bed shivering, you know. that was fun after it was over with. So you get a lot of vaccinations. And, of course, that's all different depending on what country you're going to. Obviously, if you're going to Africa, you got to deal with malaria, things like that. So, yes. Right. I think the IMB kind of has some guidelines about it. I don't know the exact length of time they expect. I know you go through kind of this battery of testing, and you have certain milestones that they kind of expect for you to reach. And I don't know what happens if you don't reach them. I don't, you know, like, oh, you can't go to your country. I don't know that they do that. It may be that they delay you actually going where you're intended to go before you reach those milestones. And I don't know how they determine those. I'm sure they are in contact with some language expert over there that would say, okay, these are good milestones. This is conversational Russian. This is stuff like that. So, yes, sir. I think probably in terms of those struggles that I mentioned, the biggest thing is just prayer. You know, there's not a lot you can do for helping someone adjust to a brand new culture. You know, you can't send them something that'll fix that. It's just something you have to fight through. It's just a fact, you know, and the way you fight through it is God's grace. And so missionaries just need prayer over that. I don't know that there's a tangible thing or anything that you can do. You know, I think certainly some contact with a church back home is good. In talking with my dad, one of the things we talked about, I asked him a little bit about missions trips and things like that, but he said one thing that was important that churches should start doing, if they're not doing it already, is if our, say our church has sent out a missionary somewhere, it would be good for us to set aside money to send our pastors to minister and pastor that missionary from time to time. So for example, Cornerstone, where my dad is an elder right now, Andy Pettigrew is and his family, they're missionaries in, I forget, it's in Africa. But my dad and Lee Tankersley actually traveled to Botswana, and just spent some time pastoring Andy Pettigrew and his family. And so I think that's a really good idea. I think maybe that's a practical, tangible way we can help missionaries deal with their struggles, is because we've covenanted with those people. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need pastoring. And especially when you're new to a country, you don't necessarily get that from the nationals. And a lot of that is communication barriers, you know. I mean, I imagine if you've been there long enough and you're fluent in the language, you could receive some of that from a national pastor that you partnered with or something. But even still, you know, we send them out. We're covenanted with them. We need to do all that we can to take care of them. So,
John, we've got about 6 minutes left. So what are some primary things you'd want to communicate? And I think we wanted to also talk about commitment to missions, and a comparison between people who've been called and sent and are going, as opposed to those who stay behind, and commitment to and investment in missions. And how would you be thinking about that?
Right. Well, I think the first thing is the one biblical call is to salvation. And then within that, Christ gives the Great Commission, and that's a command. It's not, oh, I was called to fulfill the Great Commission. No, that's a command. That's for everyone in the church. The Great Commission is a corporate command. We all fulfill the Great Commission. And so beyond that, it's kind of a what do you want to do to fulfill that? Missionaries are not superheroes. They're not the good Christians. And so, oh, they get called to go overseas. They're ordinary people. My dad was an ordinary pastor from Mississippi. Nowhere Mississippi. Nobody knew my dad from Adam. Nothing special about him. I can tell you, I'm his son. I've been his son for 30 years, you know? He's just Tom Fox. That's it. But he wanted to go do missions. And so he applied. God opened the door. And he walked through it. It's a pretty simple deal. And so, you know, ultimately, the guy who mows the churchyard on Saturday is just as important as, you know, Joe Missionary in Botswana or South Africa or Siberia. I think we need to be careful, and we need to fight the temptation to think, oh, I don't have it all together spiritually, so I'm not called. There's no part in this for me. It's you know, missions is not a call. It's a command. The call is to praise the Lord. So how are you going to do it? You know, are you going to be an engineer and talk to your students about Jesus? Are you going to give money to Lottie Moon? Or are you going to be the person that goes overseas? And there's lots of opportunity here for crossing cultural barriers. You know, I mean, just go on campus. You can find a lot of students from a lot of different places. So you can cross cultural barriers without ever leaving home. Particularly these days, because the world has become pretty small. What else am I supposed to talk about? Giving. How are we going to deal with that? Yeah. I think one of the things that we need to emphasize uh, is is giving. If you go on the International Mission Board, their website, they'll lay out some numbers for you. So, for example, there are currently 16 million members, Southern Baptist members, in the U.S. right now. And now, in Reform circles, we kind of look at that number and go, "Oh, really?" But I don't think that's the important aspect there. And then they'll say, "And $149 million was given to missions by all of these people." So if you break that down, $16 million people, $150 million. I mean, people are given a few bucks. That's a few bucks per person every year. So right now, Southern Baptists are spending more on Happy Meals in a week than they are on missions throughout the year. And it strikes me as a little bit sad. If you want to break it down practically, if, there were only 1 million Southern Baptists in America, and each one devoted a quarter a day for the whole year to missions, we would be better than halfway to that $149 million. So, I think, I'm not saying that, because we live in America and we have things that we can have, I'm not saying it's bad to buy your kid a Happy Meal, but if you're doing that at the expense of people being able to preach the gospel overseas, you may need to reconsider your finances a little bit. Yes, sir. I don't know. I know that I think I'm answering your question correctly here. I know that when my parents went through, there were actually 3,000 people in the pipeline wanting to go overseas. And, of course, not all of those people go. We only have 5,000 over there right now. Very often there are a lot of qualified people that don't get to go because, we don't have enough money. And the International Mission Board, they know how much money they have. They've been sending people overseas since 1845. So they know when they have enough and how much it's going to take. I think it takes about $52,000 a year to keep a family over there. That's what they're looking for. And if they have the money, they'll send them. So some people have to wait a few years before they get to go. But if you really want to, just stay in the pipeline and eventually, hopefully. So, yeah.
John, thank you. We could probably keep talking about this. And if you should have other questions, feel free to email John, give him a call, grab him next week, grab him in the hallway and stuff like that, and he'll be glad to talk with you some more. But this year, the officers were pleased to say, "Let's do that. Let's give this year at Christmas time." And so we want to do that beginning next week. So just start thinking. See these little white envelopes in the chair back pockets that are close to you someplace, I hope? What you can do is write missions offering on that envelope and put that in the offering plate, and we'll make sure that all of that gets designated towards going to the foreign mission field this year. Okay? One second. Kathy gets pressing.
And you probably already covered this, but I just always like people to know that our church's giving literally pays for your John's family's van and groceries and stuff. A lot of our sweet denominational brothers that do things differently have to raise their own support. And as far as the IMB has to go, it's not perfect in many ways, but they take missionaries. Would you say that's true, John?
I say that's true. It's like any other organization. It's the best and the worst. Mm-hmm. Has certain things that it does better than anybody else, and it has things that can be improved. The good thing about the International Mission Board is it's under the authority of the churches. So, as long as the churches have the right view, it can be improved. Yeah, your giving allows missionaries to eat, and if they can't eat, they can't preach the gospel, So,
Joseph,
briefly, if we could have a little meeting over here after this, we write down we're going to go see Miss Benny May today.
Okay.
From the My Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. She was the woman that we worked with. Anyone who's interested in being part of that or just wants to learn more about it, trying to put a team together for today.
Okay. All right, let's pray together. We're going to. Now we'll be back. We'll worship together this evening at 6, okay? Father, we're grateful to you for your good provision to us, for us. And thank you, God, for the opportunity to think about how we participate in trying to carry the gospel around the world. We're thankful for people who have had a big vision and a heart for the world over the years and for the organization that allows churches to cooperate together in order to keep people in places around the world, planting churches and sharing the gospel and doing theological education and various kinds of mercy ministries. And we pray that you would raise up amongst us a passion and a heart for the gospel being spread that's expressed either in our going or in our sacrificial giving and in our praying and our supporting others who are going and all those kinds of things that are necessary. Give us, I pray, a kingdom-oriented heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.